now. Father, I thank you so much for my brother. I thank you, Lord God, that you have anointed him with your Holy Spirit, that you've given him words to speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to settle, to be at peace, and to listen and receive your word as it comes forth. Hide our brother behind the cross. Father, give him the words to speak. We trust you to do this according to your will. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Well, it's great to be with you. I spoke here several years ago. I don't remember when it was, but glad to be back again. And by way of self-introduction, that beautiful woman that I'm with is my wife of 39 years, Martha. George and Martha, that's pretty easy to remember, isn't it? Yeah. And we get into Sturbridge Village free on Washington's Day, so, you know, that's a good deal. But also, we have five children and nine grandchildren, and they all live in the Worcester area, so we're extremely blessed in that way. And your pastor and I were part of a pastoral growth group several years ago, and so I got to know Pastor Bruce quite well, and you've got a great pastor, I think, and I think you know that, but we both came to our respective churches in 1995, or maybe 94, late in 94. He's still here, and I've gone on to do intentional interim ministry, where when a church is without a pastor, I serve as the pastor for 12 to 18 months, lead them through five self-studies that help them get a sense of where God wants them to go and what kind of pastor they need to get them there, and then they begin their search for a pastor. So that's a basic introduction of who I am. I've been in the ministry now for, 30 years more. I don't know. I haven't counted in a while here. So anyway, there's a fictitious story told about a church that called a new pastor, and the pastor preached his first sermon, and everybody was quite wowed by it. And, they almost couldn't wait till the following week when he would preach his next sermon. But when he preached his next sermon, it was exactly the sermon that he preached the week before. And people were kind of like confused and like, what's going on here? And they wondered what was going to happen on the third Sunday. And you know what he did? He preached the exact same sermon. So obviously now the elders had to get involved in this. And the elders, approached him and said, hey, we've noticed you've done the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. Do you have any other sermons? And he said, oh, I've got hundreds of sermons. But you look like the same group of people that I met 2 weeks ago. And, and until I see some change, there's no sense to moving on to the next sermon. Well, I mean, there's some ridiculousness in that, isn't there? But there's also some biblical truth in that, isn't there? Would you join me in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22? James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, and we're going to look at 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I think all of us would agree that we know more about the Bible than we practice. And I think that, you would all agree that since you met Christ, that there has been a significant amount of change in your life. but that you've got still a lot more growing to do? I think we would all agree with those things. So today, my sermon kind of revolves around the idea of what can we do to become better doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And in our paragraph that we just read, we sort of saw two different kinds of people. There's the one person who hears the word and does nothing with it, and the other person who hears the word and does something with it. Now, that first person is sort of described like a person who looks in a mirror, the mirror of God's word, sees that there's things in his or her life that need to be changed, need to be cleaned up, need to be rectified, and they see that there's changes that need to take place. They're like the person that looks in a mirror and maybe notices that their hair is disheveled, or that their nose is running, or that there's seeds between their teeth, or that their shirt is unbuttoned, or that their zipper is down, or whatever. Something is askew. They see it, but they walk away and do nothing about it. And then there's the other person who is the type of person that sees that something is askew and makes the changes as a result. Now, the one person is described as being blessed by God, because obedience to the word of God brings a certain degree of blessing into our lives. Now, we just need to clarify that a little bit, because the blessings doesn't mean that everything in your life will now go right. We as Christians are just as subject to accidents. We're just as subject to cancer. We're just as subject to some drunk driver running into us or whatever. We're not exempt from those kind of things. We're not exempt from trials in life. I mean, just a few paragraphs before this, James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of all sorts, because those trials are used of God to make you a more mature person. And so, but nevertheless, there's a certain degree of blessing that comes when we obey God's word, because God's our creator. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what's best for us. And when we live according to his ways, there are things that start to go right in our lives. But the other person, the person who does nothing about what he sees, is described as deceived. In other words, there's something that they're telling themselves, there's something that they believe that is not true. And we could probably have a brainstorming session and maybe come up with a dozen things, because James doesn't specifically specify what he means by deceived. But there's three things that come to my mind. One possibility is that we're deceived into thinking that by going to church, by having daily devotions, and by being a part of a Bible study group, that we are thereby a practicing Christian, when we might not be practicing things like loving the unlovable people in our lives, or might not be practicing forgiving the people that have trespassed against us, or we might not be staying in bounds sexually, or we might not be managing our finances in accordance with the word of God, or whatever it is. There are ways that we sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking we're practicing Christians when maybe we're not. And this is not a new problem. This is rampant throughout the Old Testament. The prophets were continually saying to the people, you follow parts of the law, but you don't follow the whole law. Like, the law could be divided into three different parts. There's the civil law, which is laws that pertain to the nation of Israel and the governance of it. There's the ceremonial law. I do have a slide for this, Mike. Do you got that there? There we go. There's the ceremonial law, which is, like animal sacrifices and Sabbaths and holy days and, those sorts of things. And then there's the moral law, what's right and what's wrong in the way that people relate to each other. And what we find that Old Testament Israel was, they were going through the ceremonial stuff. They were, doing a lot of the ceremonial stuff, but they were neglecting the moral law of God. And over again, the prophets are, confronting them about this. One such example is Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. It says there that the multitude of your sins, the Lord is speaking to Israel, to Judah, and he says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings. I have no pleasure in the blood of animal sacrifices. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Now, this is an exaggeration to make a point. The Lord wanted them to be making sacrifices, respecting holy days, etc. But they were meaningless to God if they weren't going to practice the moral components of the law of Moses. And so it just makes me wonder sometimes if the Lord isn't saying to us today, I'm tired of your worship services. I'm tired of your Bible studies because you're not living in accordance with my moral wishes. And so we might be deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're practicing God's will just by hearing his word and not by doing it. Another lie, and I'll be briefer with the next two, is that we might be telling ourselves that we're growing spiritually because we're learning more about the Bible. Now, learning more about the Bible is critical to spiritual growth, but we mustn't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're growing spiritually because I now know more about the Bible than I did before. In Galatians chapter 5, it lists the fruits of the Spirit there. Spiritual growth is being more loving. It's being a more joyful Christian. It's being a person who has peace and has patience with others and is kind toward others and who is good toward others and who is a faithful, loyal friend and who is gentle in their dealings with people and who is self-controlled with their tongue and with their money and with their sexuality and so forth. And that's real spiritual growth. It's becoming more like Jesus. And so we mustn't deceive ourselves into thinking that, we are practicing the Word of God and growing spiritually if we're not bearing more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, more and more of the likeness of Christ. And then a third lie that I can think of that we might be telling ourselves is that if we just fill our minds with the Word of God, it will somehow automatically become part of the way we live. And the reality is that spiritual growth toward maturity in Christ requires intentionality. We can't be passive. We have to be proactive. And it does take effort on our part. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We need to spend time in the Word studying the Word of God. I view it, well, let me ask you, which wing of an airplane is more important, the left one or the right one? How would you like to get in a plane where, you know, it's got one fully extended wing and one little wing over here? I mean, I wouldn't get on that plane, you know? And yet sometimes I think like we put so much effort into understanding the Bible and just not enough effort into figuring out how we're going to put it into practice. And the Lord wants both of those from us. And so I would imagine that if you're like me, and if you're like the people that I've pastored over the years, and I tend to think people are people, you probably really hear the word sometimes and you really intend to do something with it, and you take it home with you and you put it in your someday bin, but that someday never comes around when you actually give thought as to how you're going to apply these things to your life. And so we want to consider, how do we become better doers of the word? How can we get things out of our someday bin and into our lives? And I've made several discoveries along the way that I want to share with you today, five of them, and just things that are helpful in making these things happen in our lives. The first one is that to become better doers of the word, we need to schedule time to specifically think about the application of God's word to our lives. You know, we read in Exodus 20 that we're to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to make it a day of rest, to make it a day when we reflect on God and our walk with Him. And Christians, look at the Bible and the New Testament, and all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament letters except the one about the Sabbath. And so Christians aren't always sure, you know, what to make of the Sabbath. There's some people that are Saturday Sabbatarians. They say, you know, well, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was on Saturday, and we should respect the Sabbath, and we should worship the Lord on the Sabbath and set that day apart for Him. And, we've got Seventh-day Adventist and Seventh-day Baptist friends that would fall into that camp. But then there's the Sunday Sabbatarians, you know, and this is what a lot of Christians practice, and that is that the Sabbath is no longer on Saturday, but God moved it to Sunday, and that's based on two verses of Scripture where it describes the early church as meeting on the first day of the week, and but the question is that descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is it just describing what they did, or is it describing what we should do? But then there's the any day Sabbatarian, like, well, Saturday and Sunday, neither of those work well for me, so I'm going to set aside Monday, or I'm going to set aside Thursday, and they devote that day to the Lord. And then there's the everyday Sabbatarian, who says that, like on the basis of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, one person considers one day as more sacred than another, while another person considers every day as sacred as the rest. Each one of us should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, I'm not going to tell you how you need to devote special time to resting and to considering your walk with God. I'll leave that up to you, but I will insist that if you're not scheduling time to focus on your walk with the Lord, then, you know, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted and things will just remain in your someday bin forever. And so we don't have time. We have to make time. And God knows that. And thus, we need to set aside time just like we would for our marriage or a friendship or a relationship with a child or whatever. It takes time to develop relationships. A second discovery that I've made along the way is that to become better doers of the word, we have to focus on a few key areas at a time. I'm going to ramble for just a moment, but I think it'll all come together for you. We are fallen creatures. I mean, we don't like to speak of ourselves this way, but internally, we're pretty messed up. We have a natural pull toward doing wrong. And thinking selfishly, and insisting on our way, and so forth. And when we think about, and we grow in the Lord, and we think about all the areas of our lives that need growth, it actually becomes quite overwhelming. It's like, you know, I've heard it said, and you probably have too, that as you grow spiritually, you realize that you've got a lot more growing to do. That there's a lot of areas of our lives in which we continue to fall short of being the people that God wants us to be. And so we can get overwhelmed by that if we don't accept our limitations and realize that, man, I can't work on it all at once. It's too much. It's too overwhelming. But what I can do is focus on a few areas at a time and give them special attention. And if we don't have focus, we're probably not going to make progress. Now, the great thing is we have a God who is wonderful. He is understanding. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We have a God that is patient, who is slow to anger. The Bible says this repeatedly. And we have a God that's merciful with us, and a God who's gracious with us, and a God who's forgiving. I mean, without a God like that, we don't stand a chance. But fortunately, just as we're patient with our children as they're developing, or we try to be anyway, you know, likewise, God is patient, and he loves to see progress. And he understands that we can't just be all mature all at once, that it takes time. And so, but the key point in this whole section is that we need a few key areas to focus in at a time. Like right now, my areas of focus are setting myself free from my to-do list. I form a to-do list in the beginning of a day, and I get obsessed with checking off as many of those things as I possibly can. But then opportunities to love and serve and witness come along that I miss because I'm so wrapped up in my to-do list. And the Lord's really beginning to hammer away with me in this. Another thing is that my mind isn't what it used to be. I used to retain information a lot better than I do now. And I'm realizing that, you know, I forget important things and that people walk away feeling like, oh, he must not really care if he can't remember that. And so I'm having to work a lot harder on intensifying my listening and to retaining what I've heard. And then another thing I discovered, discovered this long ago, and I've made several jumps in this direction, but like, my whole world revolves around Christians, and I have a shortage of relationships with non-Christians, and so I joined a network whereby I could get involved with more contact with non-Christians. And so those are just a few areas that I'm seeking to grow in, a few areas that I'm focusing on. But I would ask you, where are your foci right now? What are your focuses? Can you articulate them? And if not, you're probably not practicing this. And if you're not practicing this, I just think that growth is going to come slower. Discovery number three is that to become a better doer of the word, involve your fellow believers in the process. I think that one of the great flaws of American Christianity is that we are rugged individuals. It's part of our culture. We are so individualistic that we kind of view our spiritual growth as me and Jesus, we got this. Instead of we and Jesus. We don't include the body of Christ in our spiritual growth. We try to handle it all by ourselves. And as a result, we're cutting ourselves off from resources that would be really helpful to us. I mean, you're probably familiar with Ephesians 4, where it says that Jesus Christ gave gifted leaders to the church to equip God's gifted people to do ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so I'm sure there's people in this church that have strengths where you have weaknesses, and you can go pick their brains and maybe even get mentoring from them in a certain area of life where you want to grow, be it tithing or forgiving others or serving others or loving your spouse or witnessing to other people. Another way that the body of Christ might help is to have an accountability partner, or to become part of a support group, or to get professional Christian counseling, or even just peer Christian counseling on certain areas. I can't tell you with your specific growth issues and foci right now what you need to do to involve others in your spiritual growth, but I can tell you that you will dramatically increase the chances of spiritual growth if you involve others in the process with you. And then a fourth discovery I've made is that to become better doers of the word, we must practice, practice, practice. God made us into creatures of habit. I don't know, like at least once a week I get in my car and I go in the wrong direction because I assumed I was going one way and I was supposed to go someplace else. I just kind of got these habits. God kind of made us creatures of habit. And habits are formed through practice and practice and practice. And it's really cool when we develop godly habits, when we just naturally do the right thing because we've practiced it so much that it's like muscle memory, and we just naturally do the right thing. Now, I know you don't know me well, but in my early 30s, I started to realize that I was painfully blunt in the way that I talked to people, and that I wasn't always gentle in the way that I spoke. I didn't always think before I spoke. Now I feel like I pretty much have a habit of thinking before I speak, that I have a habit of speaking gently to people, that I have a habit of knocking off some of the bluntness with which, you know, I could speak to people. And I like that. I prefer that to the pre-30-year-old George. And by the way, you do too. But it came through practice, practice, practice. I love 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And that word train yourself is a Greek word that out of which we get our word gymnasium. But gymnasiums back then weren't places that people went to counteract the passivity of their lives. They got plenty of exercise with their walking and the lifestyles that they had to live. The gym was a place where people went to improve their athletic abilities and to develop the strength and the habits that they needed in order to perform well in their sport. And so there's a movie. I don't know if anyone has seen it, and I don't know if I recommend it, but it's called Million Dollar Baby. And in it, this young female aspiring boxer encounters this old washed-up coach, and she wants him to teach her how to box effectively. And you know, he watches her box, and he notices that as she's boxing, and people are starting to swing at her head, she's trying to pull her head back so that the swings miss, and she's leaving her gloves out here wide open. He has to teach her to keep the gloves in front of her face, and instead of leaning back, to lean forward into the blow so that the blow can't get as much punch. And he says to her, and this is the line that I love, he says to her, you know, I want you to practice this and practice it until you think you were born this way. And that's talking about developing habits. And so by practice, we develop good habits, and then righteous living becomes a part of our lives, and then we can go on to other areas of our lives that God would be prodding at. And finally, last but not least, is that to become a better doer of the word, we can reach out for divine assistance. Willpower is not enough to live the Christian life. It doesn't take long to be a Christian to discover that. You know, Peter, right? The Lord says, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter says, though all others deny you, I will never forsake you. Well, I mean, don't you think he was sincere when he said that? And don't you think he really, really meant it? But he didn't realize that willpower is inadequate to pull this kind of thing off. And so he, in fact, did deny Jesus, saying, no, I don't know this man, three times. And so willpower is not enough. But fortunately, God is empowering us to live the life that he wants us to live. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that God is at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in Philippians 2:13, it says that, Philippians 1:6 is, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. And then Philippians 2:13 is, you know, God is at work within you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. But how about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That was even part of the theme of our worship today. Is that, you know, Christ gives us the strength to live the life that he wants us to live. So let's not, you know, cut ourselves off from divine resources. There's a story in the Bible that I love to use as an analogy. Jesus tells a man with a withered hand, reach out your hand. Well, how's a man with a withered hand going to reach out his hand? He can't. He can exert all the willpower that he possibly wants to, but he can't do it unless Christ first does something in his behalf. And even so, in our lives, God's commands are basically impossible for us to keep. But if God empowers us, as he says he's doing in his word, then we can effectively, in time, do do the things that he wants us to do. So the question I leave you with is this. What are you going to do as a result of hearing the Word of God today? I think there are three options. As you walk through this door here today, you know, probably, maybe some of you are going to take everything we just learned, you're going to deposit it at the door, you're never going to give it another thought. But then there's another option that, no, I'm going to take it with me, I'm going to take it home, I'm going to put it in my someday bin, and someday may never come. The other option is to say, you know what, I'm going to schedule some time to think more about this and to think about how I can apply this to my life. What are you going to do? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. I just pray that you'll help us to become passionate about our spiritual growth. And I pray that you'll help us to take advantage of all the resources that you've provided for us within your body and that you've provided directly from yourself. Spirit of God, work in us that we might become more like Jesus, that love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and patience and self-control will just increasingly become a part of our lives, will naturally become a part of our lives, will supernaturally become a part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.